chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to continue our look at Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. It's a passage many of you very well may be familiar with, or you've at least heard portions of it before. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's going to be on page 685. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." God bless the reading of his word. This is God's word. I have no doubt in my mind that this is God's word, and I have no doubt in my mind that this word is true. And yet, when I read verse 7 of chapter 7, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you," I know in my heart of hearts that there are times when I ask God for something and I don't get it. I remember some of my prayers in junior high school. Prayers that God did not answer the way I wanted him to. I didn't get what I asked for. I got the things all teenage boys ask for. Athletic prowess and ability. Supermodels and sports cars. Never happened. I asked. I put this verse to the test. Didn't happen. I know some of you have asked God for things in your life. And you haven't gotten what you've asked for. Perhaps you've asked for healing from cancer. You've asked for a marriage to be made whole. You've asked for victory over a particular sin. And they weren't given to you. At least not yet. So does that experience in my life or that experience in your life somehow make these words of Jesus untrue? No, not at all. I believe God's word is true. And if I'm drawing the wrong conclusions from this passage, it's not the problem with Jesus' words. It's my problem with understanding the text. We've all seen over and over again how you can take a text out of its context, and people don't read or understand what's going on around the passage, and they pull it out of its context, and all kinds of misunderstanding can take place. It can lead to bad theology. In fact, there are some who preach what's called the prosperity gospel. This is one of their favorite verses. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open." And they will say, they will tell you something like this: you just have to name what it is you want and claim what it is you want. All you need to accomplish the material dreams you long for here on earth is to have enough faith and to keep asking. The prosperity gospel says, "You're the son of a king. You should live like one." Yet Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." The prosperity gospel is really no gospel at all. Okay, Pastor Robert, you've told us a little bit about what this passage doesn't teach. What exactly does it teach? Well, there are four things. It teaches a lot, but there are four things I want us particularly to take note of. And the first is, Jesus calls us to persist in prayer. Tell your neighbor, persist in prayer. All right, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's already told you how to pray. You're not to pray with vain repetition and babblings, right? He's already told us what our motivation for prayer should be. We shouldn't be praying in order to be seen by men, but in order to be heard by our Heavenly Father. He's even told us what to pray. It goes, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The Lord's Prayer is actually part of the Sermon on the Mount. And so in light of those things and with the backdrop of those things, when he then comes and adds on this praying and asking and seeking, he's trying to tell us that we need to persist in our prayers. Which I think clues us into what we're to pray for, what we're to ask for, what it is that we're to long for and knock for. Good gifts that your Heavenly Father longs to give to you. Gifts like humility. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Gifts like a heart that weeps over sin. "Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted." Gifts like meekness. "Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth." Gifts like a hunger and thirst for righteousness. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be satisfied." Gifts like mercy. "Blessed are the merciful, for they'll obtain mercy." Gifts like a pure heart. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God." Gifts like the ability to make peace. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God." Gifts like a willingness to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you persist in prayer for any of those things, do you think God, your Father who loves you, is going to withhold them from you? God, your Father who lovingly invites you over and over again in this passage to pray, to ask, to seek, to knock, do you think he's going to keep those tight away from you and hold on to them? No. The God of the universe calls you to pray to him and to ask him. He calls us to persist in prayer. When I prepare for my sermons, in addition to doing my own study, I'll read a bunch of commentaries. I'll listen to two or three sermons sometimes. And John Piper just had an excellent sermon on this passage. And I'm going to borrow a little bit from him right now. But he used this analogy. And I get it, because this is what happens in my house all the time. In fact, it happened yesterday as I was working on my sermon. I hear this voice, "Daddy!" And I know exactly who it is. It's Paul, my son. And he's downstairs, and he's calling for me. And guess what? Daddy didn't answer him. So you know what he did? I started hearing these little pitter-patter steps walking around. He's looking for me. He's seeking for me. "Daddy! Daddy!" He knows I'm around. He knows I'm there. And so, sure enough, he knows where I probably am on Saturday. And what do you think the next thing I hear on my door is? Knock. Knock. "Daddy! Daddy!" "Yes, son, you can come in." And he comes into my study. That's what it's supposed to be like for us and with God. If God is near and close to us and we can sense his presence, we can but ask him. But if he's distant and we can't feel his presence, then we're called to seek and go looking for him. And if we find him in his study, we're supposed to knock until he answers, and he'll open for us. The point seems to be, it doesn't matter whether you find God immediately close at hand, almost touchable with his nearness, or hard to see, or even with barriers between, he will hear and he will give good things to you, because you looked to him and not to another. So Jesus wants us to persist in prayer. If you're taking notes, point number one, persist in prayer. The second thing Jesus is trying to get into our minds is that we're praying to our Father. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, "You're praying to your Father." Over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is trying to get this into our heads and into the heads of the first hearers and listeners to him. Because for the Jews of antiquity, although they knew God was close to them and watched over them like a shepherd, this language of God being their Father was just, It was too familiar and too intimate to them. But Jesus, over and over again in his sermon, talks, and we've seen it before, back in chapter 6. It's right here. Verse 6, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give, then be given secret. Verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your... Good. Excellent guess. It's right there. Over and over again, Jesus is trying to get in our mind, he's your Father. He's your Father. He's your Father. Boy, do I know what this is like. Because my kids ask me for things all day long. And I don't mind. You know why? Because I'm their father. My son. Daddy, will you take me potty? Daddy, can I have a snack? Daddy, can we go roller skating? Daddy, can we go ice skating? Daddy, can we play Wii? Daddy, can we play hockey? Daddy, can we ride bikes? Daddy, can we go to the park? Daddy, can we play t-ball? Daddy, can we go swimming in the pool? Daddy, will you cuddle me? Daddy, can we watch VeggieTales? Over and over again, my son asks me for things. Now, I, as his father, do not always give him what he wants. Why? Because I know what's best for him. I'm wiser than he is. If it were up to Paul, all we would ever eat in the Jacobson household is chocolate, ice cream, and Captain Crunch. That's what he would pick. Now, do I give him some of those things? Yes, but is that all I give him? No, of course not. Why? Because I love him, and I'm trying to be a good father. He would greatly enjoy those three things if that was his only diet, but in the long run, it would be bad for him. Daddy sometimes knows best. And sometimes when Daddy says no, guess what Paul does? He wants what he thinks is best for him. Get a little attitude there. Friends, how often do we cross our arms and put out our lip at God when we think he is not doing good to us? When we doubt his goodness toward us and don't trust that our Heavenly Father knows best? Which of you, verse 9 says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? Allow me the liberty of adding one more question. Which of you, if your son asks for a snake, will give him a snake? None of you. Of course not. If we go down in the park and are hunting for Easter eggs, and Paul sees a rattlesnake and says, Daddy, will you catch it for me so I can take it home? No, son, you're crazy. I'm not going to give you a snake. It'll kill you. He might think it's cute. He might think it's cuddly. He might think it might make a great pet. But I'm not going to give that to him because it would be detrimental. And so in the same way, there's sometimes God, our Father, who is all-knowing and all-loving and all-wise, withholds from us things that would be detrimental to us, even though we ask him for them. God is good, and he gives good gifts to his children. For some reason, God has seen fit and knows that it's better for me at this point in time in my life to have a bad back than it is to have a healthy one. I don't know why, but my Heavenly Father does. And sometimes, friends, the reason God doesn't answer your prayers isn't because he doesn't love you, but because he does love you. Isn't it better for me to enter heaven with a bad back than to enter hell with a good back? Of course it is. Your Heavenly Father loves you, and he knows what's best for you. And he tells you over and over again in this passage, to come asking and seeking and knocking. This is what Martin Luther writes. He says, he knows that you're timid and shy, and that we feel unworthy and unfit to present our needs to God. We think that God is so great and we're so tiny and we don't dare to pray. That's why Christ wants to lure us away from such timid thoughts, to remove our doubts, and to have us go ahead confidently and boldly. So he tells us, ask, seek, knock. He's your Father. Now, some of you, when you think of God as your Father, it's not really helpful for you. Because whenever you asked your earthly father, the answer was always no. Whenever you knocked, it was, get out of here and leave me alone. I'm not really interested. So when you hear that we're praying to a Father in heaven, there's part of you that says, God, I know you're supposed to be a Father, and I know that's supposed to be a wonderful thing, but my experience, that is not the case. Which is why I think Jesus reminds us here that we're evil. This is a hard verse, but I think if you understand it properly in its context, it will resonate with you. Look at verse 9. Which of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Here, Jesus is making an argument from the lesser to the greater, and he says, you're evil. Jesus has a very proper understanding of human nature. He calls us evil. Some of you might say, Pastor, are you reading that right? He's not talking to the Pharisees here. They might have been there and listening in. He's talking to his disciples, Peter, James, John. They're sitting there. He says, you're evil. Strong language and strong words. What does he mean by evil? Well, I looked it up in the Greek, and the Greek word here means evil. Imagine these fancy translators got it right. Wicked, sinful. We are all sinners. Now, we don't think of ourselves as evil because we grade ourselves on a scale, right? I am not as evil as the guys down in the northern Sudan who are perpetrating war on those people in southern Sudan. I'm not Pol Pot. I'm not Adolf Hitler. I'm not as evil as Rodney Alcala. I'm not one of those guys. So we look at the dregs of society and the worst forms of evil in the world around us, and we say, they're evil, I'm not evil. And we're grading ourselves on this sliding scale instead of putting our goodness up against the perfect Son of God, the flawlessly righteous Jesus Christ. When we look at him and see how perfectly good he is, then we start understanding that we are evil. Now keep in mind, it's not saying you're as evil as you can be. Because I don't think any of us in this room are as evil as we could be. But it does say, compared to Christ, we are. Friends, there is nothing that we have in and of ourselves that we can use to recommend ourselves to God that will get us into heaven. When you die and you stand before the judgment of the perfect God of the universe, all the good awards you have behind your desk aren't going to help you. All your good deeds aren't going to help you. Eagle Scouts, all the little women that you helped across the street, not going to help. Even if you're a great humanitarian, even if you wrote big checks to the church, that's not what is going to commend you to God. If we could have earned our own place in heaven, Jesus would have never had to come to earth. But the point is, we couldn't earn a place in heaven. But there was a man who did. The God-man, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, died on a cross outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And while hanging on the cross, the punishment for our sin, for his people throughout humanity, was poured out on him on a cosmic level. Jesus' death wasn't just about the horror, the physical pain of the crucifixion. It was about God pouring out the cosmic punishment for our sin on that cross on him. He was the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world to take away the sins of the world. And on the third day that we celebrated Easter, he rose again from the dead, proving to the world that the sacrifice he had made was accepted by God because he conquered death once and for all. So Christ's goodness, his perfect goodness, overcomes our evil, our wickedness, our sinfulness. But even though we are evil earthly fathers, we still give good gifts to our sons. How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts? Let me first say that fish and bread would have been the staples in a Galilean diet. But I think Jesus is saying here more than simply, your Father's going to take care of you. Because he talks about good gifts, not just what we need to get by. What good gifts does your Father long to give you? What good gifts does your Father long to give you? I have a confession to make. I've gone through a spiritual kind of metamorphosis when it comes to Christmas. At first, I was really selfish and greedy, and so I always was just about getting all the gifts that I wanted. I was really into that in my younger days. In part because I didn't get as many gifts as I thought I should have gotten when I was younger. And then as I grew older, I got a little bit more cynical about Christmas and all the abundance and the too many presents and things like that. But now that I'm a dad, I'm totally into it. Because I love to get gifts for my kids. I love to get gifts, some that they ask for, some that they don't, and give it to them. And I love to see the looks on their faces when they get the things they've been longing for or yearning for, or the things I know that will make them happy and fulfill them and bring fulfillment and joy into their lives. Now, so at Christmas time, I, an evil, sinful dad, really like to give gifts to my kids. I like giving gifts to my kids even not at Christmas time, but like giving gifts to my kids. And I know it's Easter, but I want you to close your eyes with me. Some of you already have your eyes closed. I want you to close your eyes with me and imagine a Christmas tree. And imagine bunches of presents underneath that tree. Your Heavenly Father has good gifts for you under that tree in those boxes. There are clothes in some of those boxes. Clothes that will adorn you with the righteousness of Christ. Men and boys, there's armor in those boxes. Armor that will prevent you to armor that will help you to stand against the wiles of the devil. A belt of truth that you can stand firm with. A breastplate of righteousness. Sandals of the gospel of peace. A shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. A helmet of salvation and a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ladies, there's even jewelry underneath there. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And he found one of great value and he went away and sold everything that he had and bought it. You can open your eyes now. Your presents under that tree might not be supermodels and fancy cars. But I must say, your Father loves you and has better gifts for you than those. Your Father loves you and tells you. He begs you. He, if you'll receive it lovingly, commands you to come and ask him and seek from him and receive from him the good gifts that he has for you. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? Lord, you long to draw us in to intimate fellowship with you because you're our Father. Lord, may we not get so overwhelmed by the questions that this passage brings up that we miss the forest for the trees. You call us to ask, to knock, and to seek you in prayer. Forgive us for filling up our lives with things and activities that we think are more important than when our Father beckons us. When you call us to pray, may we not respond like those who were invited to your great banquet and who replied, I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Or I have 5 yoke of oxen and I must examine them. Or I've married a wife and therefore I can't come. But may we instead be sons and daughters who persistently come asking and seeking and knocking at our Father's door, knowing that our good God, who is our Father, delights in blessing his children. Lord, you've already given us the greatest gift of all, adoption as your sons and daughters. And because of what you did and because of the faith that you've given us, we can call ourselves your children. Lord, for anyone who's here who doesn't yet know the reality of that freedom from sin, that adoption of eternal life, who can't yet call you their Father, come by your Spirit, I pray, even now, and give to them the gift of faith that they might come to know you and love you and trust you and delight in you and know you as Father. All these things we pray in the blessed name of your Son who accomplished all these things for us.